Well, last time we started, or we began reading about Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, and we want to continue that now. So let's flip over to Exodus chapter 3, you guys, and we'll finish this conversation that Moses is having with the Lord. Just by way of review, we'll start back up at verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, the Lord said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So here's Moses' second attempt to wiggle out from under God's call here. Moses, he first asked God, "Who am I?" And the Lord answered, "Who you are is not what matters. What matters is who I am." So Moses, he comes back now saying, in a sense, "Okay, then who are you? Who are you? You're the God of my forefathers, yes, but what does that mean? How is that going to make any difference in our lives? How is that going to change the circumstances for these people? What kind of a God are you? How are you different from other gods?" With a little g. "How do I communicate your nature to the Israelite people?" Moses asks God, "What do I tell the Israelites when they ask me, 'What is God's name?'" In that culture, the name carried with it the character, the authority, the power of the one that was named. They're going to want to know why they should trust this God. What kind of character does he have? What authority does he have? What power does this God have? So verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Verse 14 has generated as much discussion as any verse in the Bible. The combined simplicity, the underlying complexity, and the mystery surrounding it has captured the imaginations of people since the day God first uttered these words to Moses. What does the name "I am who I am" mean? How does this answer Moses' question about who God is and if he can trust him or not? "I am" comes from the Hebrew verb to be. This name is a declaration of God's eternal self-existence. He is who he is and always was and will be. I am. He who depends on nothing and everything depends upon him. It's a vast and it's a mysterious subject, as it should be. And when we think about it, there's really no more appropriate way of referring to the one who spoke everything into existence, who has always been, who is always present, who will always be. He is who he is. For him to say, "I am, I am." This is the God who is calling and who has come to the rescue of these people. Now that sounds pretty impressive. Is it good enough for Moses to get on board with God's mission? Nope. Verses 16 through 22, which we're not going to read this morning together. The Lord tells Moses to go back to Egypt now and assemble the elders of Israel, the heads of the various tribal families, and tell them God's plan to deliver them. God tells Moses in verse 18 that the elders will listen to Moses. Moses responds with his third attempt, coming up here in Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" God just said in Exodus 3:18 that the elders of Israel will listen to you. But Moses says here, "Yeah, but what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me?" In other words, what's going to give me credibility in their eyes? That's what he's concerned about. He goes, what's going to give them credibility? Would give me credibility in their eyes. From Moses' perspective, this is actually a pretty reasonable concern for him. I mean, this guy who most of the people have never even seen before is going to show up and declare that God has spoken to him. You see, he's been out of Egypt for 40 years. Right? So he's been gone 40 years. He goes, "I'm just going to show up now and tell these people that God has spoken to me," and telling him that God is going to deliver the Israelite people from 400 years of Egyptian slavery and take them back to the land of promise of their forefathers. And I'm the guy who's going to be leading that operation. So come on, you guys. And the rescue plan that God has Moses share with them is to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and ask for a 3-day vacation for all of the Israelite people so they can all go worship their God out in the desert. Not surprisingly, that request will be refused by the Pharaoh, which will then cause God to bring all kinds of ugly stuff down on the Egyptians so that they will then gladly let the Israelites go. That's the rescue plan that Moses shares with them. Now, that's a plan that I would feel a little apprehensive about sharing if I had been Moses, thinking people, probably you're not going to believe that. That sounds kind of crazy. So God gives Moses some tangible evidence to present to the Israelites so that they will believe his story. He gives Moses 3 miraculous signs that he can do to prove that God has really spoken to him. Verse 2 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This is your first sign." Verse 6, again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back into your cloak." So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out again, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So that's the second sign. And in 8, "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these 2 signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So that's the third miraculous sign. Moses now has 3 supernatural miraculous signs that God has given him to prove the origin of his message and the mission, to give him credibility with the people. And what is Moses' response to these miraculous signs God has given him to perform? Another reason for why the Lord should find someone else to do this mission other than him. Now, if you've been keeping count, we're up to attempt or excuse number 4. in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses says he's worried about his eloquence as a public speaker. They say that one of the biggest and most common fears that people have is public speaking. But doesn't it strike you as a little bit odd that after all that has been discussed between God and Moses up to this point, that this would be the thing that Moses raises as a deal breaker? All these things have been talked about so far, and he goes, all right, I'm not eloquent as a speaker, Lord. I mean, I've been kind of holding back on this. I didn't want to come out and just say it, but here it is. I'm just going to, you know, I'm laying it out there now. In reality, Moses is a desperate man. He is reaching for anything he can as a reason for God to find someone else to do this whole leading my people out of Egypt thing. Look at what it says about Moses in Acts 7:22. This is interesting. In Stephen's speech, he says, and Moses was instructed in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Some take that to mean that Moses wasn't all that bad of a speaker in reality. He's just kind of letting on here. And do we do that when we're faced with challenges? Yeah, I mean, we find all kinds of stuff, don't we? And it could be something that we're actually quite good at. But we've suddenly become very bad at that thing. Verse 11 is the Lord's response. Then the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So the Lord again reassures Moses, saying, I made your mouth. I gave you the ability to hear and to see. I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say. Just trust me. Now let's get going. We have a job to do. The Lord's been very gracious to Moses, patiently reasoning with him and reassuring him. Every time Moses says, I don't have what it takes to do this thing, the Lord answers him with, I'm going to give you everything you need to do this thing. Trust me. We now come to the fifth attempt by Moses to get God to use someone else in verse 13. But he said, Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. He's finally honest about the whole thing. Moses has tried to reason with God by bringing up all kinds of issues that he had hoped would have given God cause to choose someone else. But none of these things have worked. So now he just makes a straight up plea, begging the Lord to please use someone else. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. I don't want to do it. Please use someone else. And I'm so grateful that the Lord shows us all sides of his people. I mean, aren't you grateful for this conversation that it's recorded here? He doesn't show us just the heroic, noble, good, amazing, faith-filled stuff. These are real people with real foibles and warts and insecurities and issues and problems and shortcomings and sins, just like us. And he still loves them, and he still uses them, and he still loves you, and he still uses you too. But verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, you'll be glad he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth will teach. No, brother, let's try that again. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to say. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. So the Lord agrees to let Moses recruit his brother Aaron to be his public speaker, basically. But this is going to serve to complicate things for Moses and cause him troubles and problems down the road, if you're familiar with the story. Aaron will be responsible for some very bad leadership decisions which are going to cost Israelite people dearly. The same thing happens in our lives. When we are determined to do things our way rather than the Lord's way, it complicates things. It causes us problems that we could have avoided if we had just done it His way to begin with. If we do it the Lord's way the first time, we save ourselves all kinds of trouble. It's all of our alternative plans, our better ways of doing things, that cause the troubles, right? Well, let's review these five exchanges between Moses and God real quickly. The first attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God called him to do, Moses said, "I'm not qualified and prepared to do this." And God said, "I'll be with you, and I promise to bring success." The second attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God had called him to do, Moses said, "What is your name? What qualifies you, God, to save these people?" And God said, "I am who I am. I am the one and only true one who is and always will be, and from whom everything in existence is dependent upon." The third attempt by Moses said, "Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? I have no credibility in their eyes." And God said, "Here are three miraculous, tangible signs that you can do to establish your credibility in their eyes." In the fourth attempt, Moses said, "I have physical limitations and hindrances. I can't speak very well." And God said, "I made you, and I'm well aware of any limitations that you might have. I will give you everything you need to accomplish what I am sending you to do." Fifth and finally, Moses said, "Please send someone else." And God said, "You can bring someone else along to help you if you want, but I still want you to do this thing, and you're going to do it." Like a good, loving father, God will let Moses wiggle around, but he won't let Moses stay put. He keeps pushing, reassuring him, coming after him. Push, push, push. The Lord keeps it up on us too, doesn't he? Until we finally say, "Okay." We're always glad we finally did it, aren't we? Once we finally say, "Okay." And I'm always grateful he didn't give up on me. Say, "Oh, all right. It's a good point, Jeff. I'll go find someone else." I'm glad he never has said that to me. He says, "No, I called you. I picked you for this mission." "Yeah, but," he goes, "don't be giving me no yeah buts. Let's get on a horse and go." Moses finally agrees to accept the call of God on his life to go back and lead these people out of Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. And some might criticize Moses for his determined reluctance to go, but I'm reminded of what Jesus said in his parable in Matthew 21. Maybe you guys remember this one too. Matthew 21, verse 28. It says, "What do you think? A man who had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. It's better to eventually go, even though you initially refuse, than to say you're going to go and then never really do it. Moses, he put up quite a fight here, trying to get out of it. But he finally relents, and to his credit, he is going to give his all to this mission. He's going to give the rest of his life to it, the next 40 years of his life, leading and caring for God's people. In closing this morning, Moses was measuring what was possible based on his own abilities and limitations, wasn't he? But God, he was measuring what was possible through Moses based on God's power. He does the same with us. He doesn't measure what's possible through us based on our skills, our talents, our know-how. He measures all that based on his power. I wonder how much of Moses' reluctance to respond to God's call was a reaction to the tremendous failure that he went through 40 years before that when he tried to do this on his own, remember? Like we said earlier, Moses has allowed his failure to define who he was. And God has to come after him again and again to finally bring him to a new place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Whatever happened in the past is in the past. You're new in Christ. And like I said earlier, that happens again and again and again every day, doesn't it? It's got to. It's got to happen again every day for us. Let's read that passage from Philippians 3:12 again, finally in closing too. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I'm taking hold of it because Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for Moses' story. We thank you that you've shown us the real Moses. You've shown us the struggles. Because that's where we're at too, Lord. But we are so grateful that you have taken hold of us and you've not let go of us. Thank you for your bulldog grip on our life, Lord. We're depending on it. We're counting on it. We're trusting in that. Touch your men with just that precious thought, Lord, that you got us. You got us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.